How many of you have locked into or seen the show Lost? Several of you? Yeah, the younger generation. Yeah. Yeah, it's about an oceanic air flight. What was the number? 815. It tears apart over the Pacific Ocean somewhere, and it crashes. And the survivors there have to reach deep down within themselves to find survival skills that they never knew they had. And some things that they weren't prepared for. I mean, smoke monsters, polar bears on an island, the others on the island, whoever the others are. There were people that would die. And in future episodes, boom, there they are again. They're back. It was made for a popular show. Now, I'm going to have to confess, I have never seen a single episode of that show. But I've looked it up and all that. But, you know, I do know this. I know that being lost comes with secrets that you don't know about until it's too late. And then you have to deal with them. Our message today is about being lost. It's about being lost, and yet it's about being found. And so, it's really a trilogy, I guess you could call it, a trilogy of lost. And so, looking at the gospel that the guys read just a second ago, and I appreciate you reading that. And I want to talk about that. And looking at the very first verse, and I'm always, I don't know if the word's amused or if I'm sort of shocked at some of the quote unquote the religious leaders of the day. Now, my paraphrase: what was happening was that Jesus was teaching and preaching, and he's going through the countryside, and he's doing that, and he's gathering quite a following. The good following, I would call it, would be the lost, the sinners, the tax collectors. Those are the ones that are following Jesus and wanting to hear what he had to teach. And then I call it the bad followers. They were the religious of the day. They were following after Jesus for a different reason. You see, those that they were deemed the sinners and the tax collectors, they were deemed as they were lost. But they were following after Jesus because they were hungry. They wanted to know what he was teaching. But the other followers, the religious leaders of the day, were following after Jesus to trap him. And what they were doing today in our reading is that those that were following Jesus, he said, guys, let's eat. Why don't we just sit down and have a meal together? And that cocked their pistol, these religious leaders. You see, they were Jews. And the people that Jesus was hanging out with were Jews. But they weren't the religious. They weren't following after the commandments and the laws of the Lord, they thought. They weren't doing it enough. So they were just sort of just going through the motions, they thought. But that's who Jesus was with. And then they were saying that they murmured. Don't you like that word, murmur? Murmur, murmur, murmur. They were murmuring about what he was doing. They were being upset, and they were talking about it. They were angry. And Jesus could hear them. And if I was there, I was thinking, I didn't hear that. Is he reading my mind? Yeah. But they were murmuring against Jesus. And then they were murmuring because they said he associates with these people and he eats with them. Now, you know, sharing a meal with someone is an intimate time. Because when you sit down at a meal and you look across at them, you're sharing life with them. And these guys were saying, he's eating with them. He's becoming intimate with them. They're having conversation with one another. And you see, these Jews know that when they go into the marketplace, they have to work with them. They have to walk up and down the street. They shop with them. They go to different places with them. But they're not going to eat with them. Not at all. In fact, when they would come home to eat, there was a ceremony that they went through just in case they touched one of those other unreligious Jews. They would all but take a bath before they would eat because that was unclean. In fact, they had a tradition says they had a ceremony even for their eating utensils, their bowls, their plates, their spoons, whatever they ate with. It was almost like, I baptize you in the name of a good meal. You know, they were not going to, they cleaned it all just so that, just in case they came in contact with that unreligious person out there. And now, here's Jesus eating with them. They could not, they would not share a meal with those people. And so here's Jesus saying, I do. I'll have a meal with them. And he heard them murmuring, and then he said this, let me tell you a story. And when you first look at this, you say a story, and then you heard the three guys and a girl, I say guys, I just use that for everybody, when you heard them read, and it was like they were reading three stories. It was about a sheep, about a coin, and about sons. So Jesus said, but let me tell you this story, meaning one. Do y'all remember, I guess it was last year when there was the Sound of Music, the play, and we had two families that were involved in that, the Nobles and the Hansas. Well, they were playing some of the same characters, but for this show, the Nobles were playing that characters. Same character, different people, different personalities, stored the same. And then the next show would be the Hansas. Different people, different personalities, same show, same character, all the same. Just different people. That's what Jesus was doing. He was telling the same story three different ways. You know why? Okay, if you don't get it, let me tell it this way. Okay, and if you don't get it, let me tell you this way. So it was so important that they get it, he told it three ways. So that maybe, by chance, they'd get it. The story today is about being lost. That's the story. So let's look at the different parts. First of all, there was a lost sheep. And I like the way Jesus started that. You know, he just didn't say there was a sheep, he got lost. He looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said, which man of you? He was a great storyteller. He drew his audience into the story. And he said, so what man of you? So they went, oh, he's talking about us. And so they climbed into the story with him. He said, what man of you who had 100 sheep, and you put them in at night, you put them in their little pen, and when you counted them, there was only 99. Which man of you wouldn't go and search for the one that was lost? Which man of you? And then when you find him, which man of you wouldn't pick him up, put him on your shoulder, and carry him back to your friends and say, rejoice with me. This little sheep was lost, but now he's found. Which man of you wouldn't do that? Now let me give you a little sheep history about why he picked him up. I didn't know that until I read this. Looked it up. Sheep, when they get lost, become so terrified that they literally freeze and they can't move. They just sit there and they do the only thing they do. And when I was reading this definition, this history lesson on the sheep, he said, and the only thing they know to do is bleat. 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 I've never heard a sheep bleat, have you? I've heard a dog bark, 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 but I've never heard a sheep bleat. Bleat. I call it baa, baa. So they do what they know to do. They baa. And the shepherd listens, and he goes after him, and he picks him up. And the reason he has to pick him up, even when he hears the shepherd's voice, he can't move. He's so frightened he can't move. So the shepherd picks him up, puts him over his shoulders, and he carries him back. But notice what he did. First of all, he left the 99. And when he picked up the sheep, he went to his home. And he said, come rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost is found. He didn't go to the 99. Now, as Jesus is telling the story, and he said, which man of you? He drew them into it. As he's telling the story, they were questioning Jesus and what he was doing. So somewhere in these stories, he's going to be in the story. Jesus will be in the story. Now, looking at this, we see Jesus is the Savior. He's the shepherd. He's the one who went after the one that was lost. The sheep is the one that was lost. So who are the 99? Some scholars say that the 99 were the scribes and Pharisees. That they were the ones that, when Jesus said, I'll tell you this, he says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one that is lost, over 99 who need no repentance, who are righteous and need no repentance. Some say he was saying, to you who think you are just, to you who think you are righteous, to you who you think you need no repentance. They were the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they were saved and just didn't know they were lost. And others say that with a flock this large, they wouldn't have just one shepherd. They would have more than one shepherd, two, maybe three. But the good shepherd would go and seek after that which was lost. He would leave the 99 and go after the lost. Let me just ask you, church. Couldn't you hear the sheep in the pen saying, stupid sheep, wandered off, got lost. Look at us. We're in here. We're safe. We're sound. We're comfortable. He's out there bleeding his head off. Look at him out there. And they just say, let him go. And I wonder how many times we sit in this comfort zone, that we sit in this church and we hear them bleating their souls away. And we just go, it's comfortable in here. Let them save themselves. Maybe a good shepherd to find them. Are we not the 99? Are we not? And then there's the lost coin. Now here's a lady who didn't have much, but 10 coins. She just had 10 coins. And in those 10 coins, now each coin was worth a day's wage, okay? So they had a little value to them. And so she had 10 coins and she lost one. And now Jesus flows into that, what man of you, or now the next phase, what woman who lost her coin, one of her 10, would not light a lamp, get on her hands and knees, can't find it yet because it may have fallen in a crack. She starts sweeping. And sweeps the whole house until she finds the coin that she lost. And then what does she say? She finds the coin and she calls her neighbors, rejoice, this coin that I lost, I found. And so they rejoice with her. Okay. Who's the lost? The coin. Get this. The coin was worth a day's wage. You got it? When it was lost, what was its worth? A day's wage. That coin had as much value lost as it had before the woman found it. Sometimes people who are lost and have done things in their life, they think that they have no value. They're not worth saving. They think that I have done so much wrong that there's nothing that you can do to make me feel better, to make me feel safe. I have no value. Listen, you have value in the eyes of the Lord. You have value. You have value. That's the way that Jesus was trying to say, they have value. I know that who they are. I know where they've sinned, but they have value. And so she sweeps. And he was also saying, the woman went and got a lamp. He was saying that the Father sent the light into the world so that those that are lost can be saved. Those that can't find their way can be found. And here's a third thing. Okay, if he's putting people in the story, if the coin is the lost, who's Jesus in the story? Huh? The woman? The woman? I know most of you sitting here read the shack and said, I knew it was true. It was true. Listen, the shack is just a book. I'm not saying that. It was a good book. It's okay. It's okay. But it's a book. It's not the book. And you're having trouble with Jesus saying he was a woman? Listen, I did too. I started researching. Google. Started researching. And I came across a guy by the name of Dr. Ken Bailey. Ken Bailey lives over in the Middle East. He has been there for 40 years. That's who he ministers to. And here's what his take was on this story. He said, isn't it just like Jesus to draw a woman into the story when out there in Jesus' day, women were nothing more than possessions. That's all they were. They had no worth. And he said, isn't it just like Jesus to draw a woman and to say that they have worth and that they're needed in the kingdom of God? That's just like Jesus. A lost sheep and a lost coin. And I'm going to spend the rest of the time that we have talking about the lost sons. When this son came to his dad and he said, Father, Dad, I want all that's coming to me, but I want it now. And you can see the love of the father when he says, okay. And get this. He says, and he gave to them all that they had coming to them. Both sons. He gave it to them. But he says, Dad, I want what's coming to me. Do you know what he was really saying to his dad? You know what he was really saying? He was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he was saying. The only time inheritance could be given to the child was at the death of the father. And then he grew heir to what the father had. And the only way they could get it is if the father died. So he was really saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. And I know a lot of us in this room have maybe not used those terms to our folks. You may even have kids that may not have used those very terms to you. But there have been things said that hurt and hurt deep. It had hurt to the very core of your soul. Those words, those implications, those looks. You know the phrase, if looks could kill? Yeah. Y'all know Bill Cosby, right? Y'all have heard him do Bill Cosby himself. He's talking about his kids and what did they do he didn't like the most? Roll your eyes. Kids will even roll their eyes under the water so you can't see them. Roll your eyes. You know what Cosby said? Don't you roll your eyes at me. I'll roll your head. I made one like you, and I'll make another one just like you. Roll your eyes at me. Yeah, there are things that our kids say and do that can hurt to the quick. There's probably things that we've said and done. But he gets what it was coming to him, and he heads out. He leaves. He takes off, and he heads out to do whatever it is that he was going to do. And here's the dad. Now, y'all, it's not in Scripture, but bear with me. I can see that dad as that boy was leaving. Just watching and watching until that figure just disappeared over the horizon. Watching that boy. You know, When I left home for college, I was the only guy in my family, the only person in my family that went to school and went to college. And as I loaded up that 62 black Biscayne, I called it the biscuit can, loaded up that thing. I don't know how I got the panola in it, but I loaded that car up, and my dad and mom waving goodbye. You know, as I'm backing out that long driveway at 305 East Rhode Island, and my dad was in the back. He was waving. So I pull out, and as I get down the road a ways, I look in the rearview mirror, and here's my dad walking to the front. And we had this huge magnolia tree in my front yard, and it always drops those big old cones, you know. He was down picking them up. My dad ain't never picked up a magnolia cone. I did. But he was ever picking up, and I thought, how strange that he's out there picking up those cones. And it wasn't till I studied this scripture that I realized my dad went from the backyard to the front yard just to see me disappear. Just taking that last look of watching me turn down DuPont Drive, heading to college. You know, I suspect that's what that dad did. He stood there, whether on the porch, by the fence, at the front gate, whatever, watching. And let me tell you something. She's not mentioned, but I'm telling you, there was a mom in that house somewhere. And that mom was watching. That mom was watching that kid down that road. Let me tell you something. Moms love deeply. And they hurt even more. So they watched him, and he goes out. And as you know the scripture, then he spent all that he had on prodigal living. He spent all that he had. And you know, prodigal living doesn't mean an immoral life. It doesn't mean that he was living immorally, though I know when you got a lot of money and you're throwing it around, it could lead to that, and he may have, but it didn't say that. All prodigal means is wasteful living. Prodigal, I guess, would be the opposite of frugal. So he was living wasteful life. And let me say this. You don't have to leave home to be prodigal. You can stay at home and be prodigal. What are you wasting? Is it wasteful living? Is it wasting resources? Is it wasting money? Is it wasting time? Is it wasting your marriage? Is it wasting your relationships? My friend, you don't have to leave home to be a prodigal. You can sleep in the same house, in the same bedroom, and you can be living a prodigal lifestyle. Because prodigal living isn't really about money. It's about the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And you know, when you live the prodigal life like this young boy did, it doesn't take long to go through all your money. It doesn't take long to go through all your time. It doesn't take long to go through all your resources of life. And when you live like that, it doesn't take long to go through your relationships either. Prodigal living is about being lost. And I'm sure that just this young man said when he was growing up, that knowing that it was the pride within him, would probably say, I can't wait till I leave this house. I can't wait till I leave this town. I just can't wait. Well, he left. I'm sure he said it, and he did it. And then he spent all that he had. And you know, he probably hawked what he had left. Any solid thing that he had besides money, any possession, he probably hawked it too because he didn't have anything. And sure as he was spending and all of that, your Bible says, and there was a famine. You know what that means today? There was a recession. There was a downturn. That's what happened. And he became in want, meaning that he wanted, he needed, he didn't have it, and he wanted it. He wanted so much that I'll go get a job. Now understand, Scripture says that he went to a foreign land. That means he wasn't among Jews anymore. He was among us Gentiles. But he was out there. And he says, and he joined himself with a man of that land. And the man put him to work slopping hogs. That's what he got. You know, when he told his dad, I want all that's coming to me, he got all that was coming to him. Not only was he slopping hogs, he was in the pig pen with the hogs. He was in the muck. You get what I'm saying? He was with the pigs. He not only, you know, Jews wouldn't touch him, wouldn't get around him, wouldn't even get close to them. This guy was in the pig pen with the pigs. The lowest place he could be. And he got what was coming to him. The pig pen. my friends, prodigal living eventually will end up in the pig pen. You will find yourself in a pig pen doing things you never thought that you would do. He is living the statement that says sin will take you where you don't want to go, will make you spend more than what you want to spend, and make you stay there longer than you want to stay. He was living that statement in the middle of the pig pen. And I wonder how many of us have flirted with that prodigal living. I wonder how many of us have flirted with running. It's kind of like, I'm going to go down here and play for a while in the pig pen. And then all of a sudden it gets scary and you start getting dirty and you go, whoa, I'm going back home and I'm going to get all religioned up. And eventually you go, well, let me try this again. And you go, whoa, let me get back up here. Until eventually it's going to take you where you don't want to go and it's going to keep you there. You're going to be in the pig pen of life and you're going to find, how in the world do I get out of this? How do I do this? The best way is to not flirt with it, my friends. The best way is just not go and visit the pig in the first place. You don't go there. But listen to what happened. Scripture says he came to himself. And he came to himself. Some of it, I think your verse said he came to his senses. I think when you read it, it struck me. It said he came to his senses. You know, he said he came to himself. And here's what he said he's going to do. When he came to himself, he says, I'm going to, well, wait a minute. Look over at Dad's house. Even the hired servants, dude, they're eating food. What am I eating? I would eat the cows, the pigs' food if they had let me. But they're eating. They're getting three meals a day. They've got a place to stay. I'm in a pig pen. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my dad, listen, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no more longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me. Hire me. So I can have food to eat. And some say that's when he repented. Bear with me. Who did he say he was coming to? While he was in the pig pen, he came to himself. And he said, this is what I will do. I will go home. I will tell my father. He's still living in the I, me, my state. I don't think he was trying to restore sonship. I think that boy was hungry. And he was just going home to get a meal. There's a difference between repentance and just coming home for a quick meal. There is a difference between that. So let me come back to that in a minute. So he gets up and he goes home. And while he was a long ways off, his father spotted him. Don't miss this. The father saw him before he saw the father. What do you think? Remember when he left? And he was standing there in the front yard. And he was watching. And watching until that boy disappeared. I think that dad got up every day. He went to that spot and he looked. Maybe today's the day. Maybe he'll come home. Maybe it's today. No? Okay. Maybe tomorrow. Next day, he goes back and he looks. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today. No? Okay. Maybe tomorrow. He was looking for him. Listen, parents of prodigals, keep looking. Keep looking. Today may be the day. You keep looking. You keep having faith. You keep hoping in the Lord. You keep looking. Because today may be the day. It takes longer for some prodigals to get home. But here's a serious truth. Hear me. If you think your prodigal is saved, listen to me. He may not come home until he gets home. That's a hard truth. But you keep looking, because today may be the day that he comes home. So the father saw him. And as he saw him, what did he do? What did the father do? He ran. He ran to his son. Now, let me tell you something about that. Jesus didn't say anything that didn't have any merit to it. Why did he run? He saw him. Why shouldn't he have run? There's two reasons that men of that day didn't run. Number one, men that had children that of that age means they were older and mature, and they should have it all together. And so they shouldn't have to run. They're calm. Nothing in the world is going to rattle them. It's all good. So he's not going to run. He's stately. So men didn't run. Second reason is that he would have to lift his outer garment because he would trip and fall if he didn't. So when men ran, they would lift their skirt. They would lift their robe. And they would take off running. And if they did that, their legs might show. Worse yet, their inner garment might show. So men didn't run. Not of that culture. But let me tell you something. All that man knew, all that dad knew, he took all the care, he took calm, he took culture, and he threw it out the door. He pulled it up and he ran because all he knew, that's my son. He's coming home. And that's all that matters. We get so wrapped up in being so stately and so dressy and so stuffed that we fail to realize when the sons are coming home. We don't get excited. We don't get excited when one comes to know the Lord. Do you realize what just happened? They missed hell. That's what they did. They missed hell. And we can't get excited because somebody gets saved. That dad got excited. And he ran to meet him. And as he was coming to meet him, that boy done had that speech rehearsed. He probably said it over and over. Over and all the way home, he was saying to himself, okay, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just hire me. He had it worked out. Here, and he sees the dad. And he sees him getting closer. And all of a sudden, that dad grabs that boy. And he hugs him and he kisses him on the neck. And when he begins to kiss him, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. But all of a sudden, something happened that he wasn't prepared for. He wasn't prepared for what he got. Right when he said, was fixed to say, just hire me to be yours, he couldn't get it out because he realized his dad just gave him grace. He bathed him in grace. Come home, son. You're home. That is when repentance took place. My friends, repentance comes when we see the brokenness of the Father because of our sin. That's when we repent. When we see the brokenness and when grace is extended and we receive it, that's repentance. That's repentance. Listen, that boy didn't come to himself then. He came to the Father. He came to the Father. That's repentance. He went home. Dad ran. He received him. Hearts were broken. And in the middle of his tears, you know what Dad said? Let's party! Let's party! The son's home. He said, man, go get a robe for this guy. Give him a ring. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're fixing to have a party. And man, they were partying. And man, there's something to the symbols of the robe. The robe showed that he was in place of the family. He had position in the family. The ring was to show that he had authority in the family. You know that each family had their own ring with its own emblem, its own symbol. So that when they sealed the deal, they would melt wax. They would put the symbol on that. And it's a deal. You can trust it. It's from the family. And if he gave that boy a ring, it was a ring to show that he had the authority of anything the father had to say. The ring was special to him. Then he gave him the sandals. The sandals was a sign of sonship, not hardship. He was a hired servant. He became the son. And to kill the fatted calf, oh my goodness gracious. Jews ate red meat so seldom. But when they did, it was special. It was special. And they raised a calf just for that reason, for the big party that they would have for whatever reason. And so when they would kill the fatted calf, there was so much that it was too much for the family. It would be wasteful. They couldn't have it. It was too much to feed the family, and it would waste. So they said, invite the community. Bring the whole community in, and let's party. But listen what that meant. The very community that boy left and rejected, the dad wanted that community to receive him back. He wasn't just received in his personal family. He was received by the whole community. What symbolism. What symbolism. The whole community was rejoicing at the return of this lost son. And then, the other son. Well, he was out working. He was doing what good little sons do. He was out working. When he came home, he heard the party. He saw the dancing, and he went, hey, what's up? And so one of the servants came and told him, he says, hey, your brother, he was lost. He came home. Your dad got so excited. He killed the fatted calf. And, man, we're having a party. Come on in. He went, mm-mm. No beef for me. I just have a beef with this. And so he went off and had this little pity party. The father noticed that he didn't come in, so the father goes and gets him. He said, son, come on. Come on. He said, no, what's up with this? I stayed at home. I did everything I was supposed to do. Every command you gave me, I did. You didn't even give me a goat that I could have a couple of friends over. And yet this, your son comes home, not my brother, but your son. When he comes home. You know the son that spent all that you had on harlots, prostitutes? Nowhere did it say that, but he's trying to make it as bad as he could make it. That son, you know your son, he's off doing that. And when he comes home, you have the fatted calf. You kill it. And you're having a party. And there was nothing for me. And that dad looked at him and he said, son, my son, you've been with me all along. All that I have is yours. It's all yours. But it's only right that this brother of yours who's been lost has now been found, who was dead and is now alive. It's only right that we party. Come into the party. Don't know that he did. Don't know that he went in. And we know from the story that there is... The father was Jesus. He was talking about himself. The lost was the two sons. Okay, but I wonder, who were the Pharisees? They were the lost son. They were the lost son. Listen to this. You were with me all the while, and all that I had was yours. Listen to this. Sometimes we go to church, and we walk into this sanctuary, and we church. We hear wonderful singing. We sing. We hear the message. Oh, we get pumped, and we walk out. And we never have an encounter with the one and true living God. And it's week after week after week that we come in, and we never have an encounter with the Lord. My friends, when you come to a place of worship, you must leave having an encounter with the Lord. There are people who attend church every Sunday and think they're saved, and it's so sad they don't. They're not. They just go through the motions. They go through the rituals. They go through the traditions. But they never have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We're all one of these. You know that? Just as a sheep that wandered off, you know, we find ourselves wandered off so far, and we think back, how did this happen? How did I get so lost? How did I get so far away? Listen, the Good Shepherd's coming. The Good Shepherd's coming. And you find yourself as a lost coin. Man, I fell in through the cracks of life. listen, the light of Jesus has come for you. If you're the lost son and have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, although you've played the game and you've gone through the motion, listen, come into the party. Come into the party. And if you are the lost son, listen, if you're the prodigal, come home. Come home. You never know when you come home to hear the Father say, son, and he'll run to you.
His name through godless places, and I've known shame that no child of his should know. I've seen pain on broken faces beyond all thought of hope. I was just too far from home. Still I always wonder.
That song's about being lost. If you come to the Lord today, you will receive the robe of righteousness given to you that only those who are saved can wear. You will have the sandals of heirship that you have become a child of God. You will wear the ring of authority. My goodness, what authority you would have as being a child of the King. Your royalty when you become a child of the King. And the fatted calf, one day we will all sit at the banquet feast of eternity. It's all yours at the receiving of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you call us sons and daughters. Lord, if all we have to do is just come to you, Lord, and repentance, Lord, just to see your brokenness of the things that we have done to you, Lord, with our lives and our prodigal living. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that those here that need, Lord, to hear the word of salvation, that today is the day, Lord, that they do come to you, Father, willing to be saved. Lord, the thing about being a prodigal, Lord, we have to want to be found. We have to accept being found. And Father, I pray, Lord, that today there is that acceptance. And Father, for those who have just wandered away, who have left, Lord, for whatever reason, Father, and they need the sense to come home, Father, let them feel that today. Let them feel that today. Let them act on that today. And Father, so many days we come into this place and leave here never having an encounter with you. Lord, help us not leave today, except that we have an encounter with you, whatever that means in the hearts of these people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.